We looked at quite a few things, but one theme that kind of came up a bunch, which I want to just make a quick reference to, was the Word. We talked about the Word of God a lot. And if there's a specific, you know, usually whenever I make references to James chapter 1, it's usually in reference to the Word of God, right? Well, you know, I'm doing a Bible study and I'll say, receive the Word implanted with humility, in humility, right? Another one would be, don't just be merely a hearer of the Word, be a doer of the Word. It talks about the mirror, to look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. So we see a theme. James is kind of building at some point. There is a truth to the fact that James, he doesn't follow one majority scheme. You know, seems like he's kind of bringing out these little points as he goes along a lot of times. There are still certain themes that I want us to pay close attention to. The oneness in Christianity, not being double-minded, and humility. Humility is something that comes out a bunch. But again, enough with chapter 1. I'll make another reference to it in a second. But as we go to James chapter 2, what's something that, I mean, James chapter 1, we talk about the Word a lot. What's something that you guys always think about when you think about James chapter 2? Because James chapter 2 actually comes up in a lot of my discussions as well. But it's not something that, you know, we're talking about the Bible and I just start talking about James chapter 2. I got a comment.
Faith in works, you know, you use it a lot to, you can use the second half of James 2 a lot to deal with people that are, you know, faith, 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 all I need is faith.
Yep, that's the answer I was looking for. James chapter 2, it talks a lot about faith. So when you're studying, you know, it's kind of cool that it works through this progression as we're going through the book of James, because it talks about the Word of God, and then we're going to talk about faith. Those are very foundational to even what we would do in a Bible study, right? When you're studying with somebody, you got to lay out the basic principles, and James is going to follow right along with this. debating, I'll make a quick reference to it. We're going to talk about this more later as we go throughout the rest of James. But in the Reformation movement, there's the five solas, and I'm not remembering all of them, okay, so you have to bear with me. But one of the things that, you know, you have sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, and one of them is actually faith alone. So you'll hear a lot in the Reformation world of Christianity, you'll hear faith alone, saved by faith alone, right? Who's heard that before? I've heard that a few times. There's only one place. It's interesting. There's only one place that faith and alone come together, and they make the phrase faith alone. And it's in James chapter 2. He says that you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Obviously, there's a context to what he's going to be saying, but I just want to throw that in there to start us off. So we'll actually just start by reading all of James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be the rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we just read through James chapter 2. We're probably going to be making it through verse 4 today. We're moving at lightning speed now, okay? We've been moving really fast, and I'm really excited to go through James chapter 2. It's going to really capitalize a lot of what we've covered in James chapter 1. Let's head on over to Philippians chapter 2. There's this specific point that I want to bring out. It kind of carries over from James chapter 1. And this is where we see a long stretch of verses. This is why we can move faster, because James is now, he's not throwing out these little bullet points that are really powerful. Now he's creating this big chunk of scripture we can now follow as one consistent thought. He's going to talk about not showing partiality in faith and works in James chapter 2. As we closed out James chapter 1, we saw that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is to look at, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, why was it the widows and the orphans? Why are we to do that? Well, it's being communicated that we look after the people who are in need. Right? Those who need it. Obviously, everybody has physical needs, and he talks about that later. But that's what we're supposed to be looking after. Not just our own needs, but also the needs of others. And this is actually something that, in a study recently, we're going through a book, and I was actually reading through this book, and it's by an elder in the church that I grew up in. And one of the key phrases that he makes at the beginning of a chapter is discipleship. Oftentimes, you know, you can't be lazy in our discipleship, but a lot of it is serving others and being submissive to the needs of others. That's something that he talks about. Thinking about what does somebody else need. And a practical example I thought about is just a parent and their children. You guys are way more knowledgeable in this. But I've seen it with my parents. They submit to my needs a lot of times when I was growing up. They took care of what I needed, even over what they needed at times. You know what? If there's a little bit of food left, they didn't go through my dad. He probably could eat a lot more than I could when I was a little kid. Yeah, we were from Texas. What do you say? You know, he doesn't go through and he doesn't just scrape off all the food and leave the leftovers for his children. That's not a good example. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, this goes on to talk about who's the example he's going to use for this passage. He's going to talk about Jesus. And Jesus, he talks about how he emptied himself and he took on, you know, this lowly human fleshly body right here. Isn't that the perfect picture of humility? Now, did Jesus just do that because, you know, it was for his own personal comfort? I don't think so. He did that for us. That's the example that was set. So we look at Philippians chapter 2 thinking of this idea of, let's not look at people in the way of what can I get from them. You know, I'm only friends. There's a lot of examples that I could pull from in the world, obviously. But I think about the dynamics of a lot of the work relationships that I had and a lot of the people that I knew. And, you know, certain people rose up to the top pretty quickly. And, you know, I didn't really think that they were maybe the best suited for that position. Not to say I was. I didn't want that either. But obviously it was is a political game. It was something of who are you going to be nice to because what can they do for you? A lot of people they build their friendships in a way that, well, I'm friends with people because I get this from them. You know, it's mutually nice because they give me stuff and I give them stuff. And I'm not saying that's wrong to have friends. That's not at all what I'm implying. But we have to be interested in the interest of others, to think about what is really needed in the other person. So let's go back to James chapter 2. So we start James chapter 2 off, and he says, "My brethren," I'm going to just quickly mention that. There's a lot of people that will make a reference to James as he's writing to Jews, solely just Jews. James chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking about my brethren, and then he talks about holding faith in Jesus. Does that sound like it's just predominantly Jews? This is going to be Christians. It's going to be a Christian. He's writing to Christians. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I think it's cool to take note of this. James doesn't go out of his way always to he doesn't go out of his way to say, this is Jesus and I'm going to explain him a lot to you. But along the way, he actually makes references to certain things. And one picture we get of Jesus here is that he's a glorious Lord. Now, if you look at glorious Lord Jesus, oh, I don't have my whiteboard up here. I was going to write on the whiteboard. I should have thought about that beforehand. But is a glorious in verse 1, is that an adjective or is that a noun? How many people here are English majors? It's an adjective, yeah. I got an adjective. So an adjective is something that, you know, is descriptive. It's describing of a noun, right? So here in verse 1, we see, I was going to write on the board, glorious Lord Jesus. Well, actually, the more literal is going to be the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, you can look at other verses. I think 1 Corinthians 2 even makes reference to this. The reason why I'm just spending a little bit of time on this is because that word, that Lord of glory, that's a noun. That's not an adjective. That's not descriptive. That's a title. And the very definition of glory itself implies weight. It implies radiance, magnificence, value, you know, things of that nature, being of good opinion, good repute. And if it's a noun, as opposed to an adjective, does that even have more weight to it? Lord of glory is a title. And that's absolutely who Jesus is. Is he glorious? Yeah, absolutely. But Jesus is referred to as the Lord of glory here in James chapter 2. And in John chapter 7, we're not going to turn there, but I just want to make reference to this. We understand the principle that Jesus was not, the Spirit had not yet been sent, John clarifies, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Right? So Jesus gets glorified to the right hand of God. He's exalted to his high position, and then he gives the Spirit. And we even talked about this a little bit earlier in James chapter 1, verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances, what are they to glory in? What is the brother of humble circumstances to glory in, to boast, to exalt in? Anybody got it? You can yell it out. James chapter 1, verse 9, I gave somebody the verse. It's the high position. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in their high position. Now, why is that? Because we've been lifted up with Christ. Even if you have absolutely nothing, monetarily, physically, even if you have absolutely nothing, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position because you've been lifted up with Christ. Let's actually go on over to Acts chapter 10. We're not to show partiality, to show personal favoritism. That word is also used over in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, this is Acts chapter 10, 34, 35, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." In our, I mentioned the workplace and I mentioned different things. In our world, is it easy to show partiality towards people that you like better? Absolutely. Yeah, it is pretty easy. But you know what? God doesn't show partiality. God doesn't, he's not a respecter of who you are just on the outside. That doesn't matter. Whatever color you are, whatever nationality, in Christ, that's the only thing that God is going to pay attention to. How many of y'all know what's going on in Acts chapter 10 and 11? A few hands, any hands back there? You don't have to explain it to me. We got Cornelius, right? Cornelius, he's not a Jew. He's Italian, right? Like Lorenzo. he's Italian, right? And the Gentiles have really, at this point, they've not really been accepted into the church. You have the Jews for several years, and you had the baptism with the Holy Spirit shown in Acts chapter 2. This is where the kingdom ushered in, right? And then we come to Acts chapter 10, several years later, you know, Peter has a vision and he keeps seeing the same thing over and over again. It's okay, get up, kill and eat. You can eat bacon, it's okay. And he's like, "I'm not going to eat anything unclean. I can't do that." And God's obviously communicating something to him. And right after that, he has people come grab him, and, you know, and he goes to Cornelius' house, or he goes to Cornelius' household. And this is where he preaches a message by which he must be saved. And then that's the context of which we get. God is not going to show favoritism. God does not show partiality, whether you're a Gentile or Jew. And praise be to God for us and our sake. Amen. Because would we be on the right side if it was just the Jews? No, we are those who are far off, who are brought in. Let's go back to James chapter 2. Are there any comments up to this point? Okay, James chapter 2, we're going to do verses 2 through 4. Again, I said we're going to go at lightning speed, so we'll see how far we get. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'Sit here, you sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? with evil motives. Does God care about the outside? No. We're gonna take a look at something that one of my favorite verses, and I think a lot of people bring up for stewardships. But God is not interested on how much money you have. God doesn't care. We have a picture here in James 2, verse 2, and we have two people who walk in. And I'm going to talk about assembly in a second, too, the synagogue. But we have two people who walk in. One who walks in, and obviously he's dressed in fine clothes, and he has, you know, a gold ring on his left hand or whatever it might be. Right? He's obviously somebody, and this gold ring is not just like a wedding ring. This is to signify somebody of prominence, somebody with money. I didn't find anything. I looked for what this might actually imply. I didn't find anything that gave me a whole lot of confidence to say, is there any cultural things that I can say this gold ring signifies? We just know that it's something, at least personally, I know it's something that this guy was wealthy or he was well-to-do. This person has gold ring, dressed in fine clothes. And then we have another person who walks in, and it's a poor person in dirty or filthy clothing, filthy apparel. Now, there's something that I want to mention on the poor person. He has dirty clothes. Maybe he's not able to go to the laundry. I'm not exactly sure the scenario, but it almost kind of seems like this is somebody who may be homeless. Again, I don't want to put the weight on that to say that's what it is, but that's kind of the picture that I'm looking at this from, is a person who comes in and they don't really have anything monetarily. They don't have a whole lot. And you can kind of see that this is where the real rubber meets the road. This is really practical in Christianity. Do you treat somebody who looks like they can give you something different than somebody who looks like they're going to just be a taker? This is something that I've been challenged with personally. We don't want to enable people. We don't want to just, you know, enable people and keep promoting this lifestyle that they're not able to get up. But there's also a side maybe we should consider. How are we able to, well, first and foremost, do we look at somebody who's in that position and just make a bunch of assumptions that maybe aren't true? Because he's going to make a comment here in James that, hey, they can have faith too, even if they are in a position like that.
Isn't that a challenge? You know, because it's hard to walk around this life and not look at things physically because, well, that's what we see. But, you know, were we all homeless and beggars spiritually? Yeah, we were. And I think that's probably what, you know, James is trying to communicate, you know. When you judge with human motives, it's you're looking fleshly, and you know that's said elsewhere. You're not, you know, acting like mere men. I mean, isn't it just a fleshly state? So the whole concept here is this concept of the whole, you know, New Testament trying to get us to look spiritually. And you know, no matter how much of a train wreck that person is, they're a soul. They're a soul. Do you want to see them end up in hell? You know, just because they don't have money, just because they maybe are on having hard times, and you're right. You know, you don't know their backstory, you know, how they ended up in that state. So I think, I don't know, that's why I see it. It's a challenge. It is a challenge because you look at them, well, they should get out and work. They should be, and you know, but again, we were all in that same state spiritually. So put the spiritual goggles on.
Yeah, and the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom.
I was just thinking when I was reading this, when you were reading this, just how that was such a problem even back then, and it even still is a problem now. You know, I mean, I think a lot of times, like what Larry was saying, is like we are so trained to just look at the physical, and like you were saying too, is like what can I get from this person? What can they do for me? But it's always going to be an issue, you know. And if we're not focused on the right things, and if it's not about, like you're saying, how can we serve? Then we're always going to look at this person that comes in the door. It's like, hey, look at their situation. You know, they don't deserve, you know, a high place. And at the same time, I've seen people who have, you know, are well-to-do be put, lifted up, only to fall because they were on the outside, they looked good, but spiritually they were not well.
Yeah. That's a great point. Oh, we got one more point.
Yeah, it's interesting to know, you know, because I don't know where the scripture is, but it talks, you know, entertaining angels, and we think, oh yeah, if I have an angel come to my door, he's going to be dressed in fine robes and all that. Maybe not. Maybe the angel is that, you know, hobo, you know, that's looking for $5 for his next meal, whatever, you know. You don't know exactly what that looks like. When we look at it from a physical standpoint, we have physical expectations. But you just don't know when you see that person that is having a really rough time of this life. Maybe that's an angel. Maybe that's someone you need to reach out to. And like I say, just a thought.
Yeah, let's go to Hebrews 13. Yeah, those are good points. And, you know, like I said, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the only way you can do this is if you actually believe in what this says, guys. That's the only way. Because the world is not going to show you the way to be very serving in an eternal way. Really, we got to look at people's as souls. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's your point. Some people have entertained angels and they don't even know it. You know, there are scenarios where, you know, God could have an angel put in a position that could look like a homeless beggar on the side of the road. And, yeah, what if you just walk right past him and just total disdain? You don't know. There are some other comments on that, but for sake of time, we're going to keep on moving. I want to briefly, let's go to actually Mark chapter 12. Now, one thing I want, there's obviously this certain picture that God looks after those who need it. God is not going to, you know, the orphan and the widow who is in their distress, God is going to provide for them. And there's a great amount of comfort that comes in that for us. If we are ever in a position where we are in distress, that's where God can encourage us. Hey, have faith in me. I'll provide for you. But there's a consistent theme throughout Scripture that God is going to look after those people. I don't, at the same time, want us to totally say that God is partial against rich people either. You know, he's not partial. Well, I'm just partial to the poor and not to the rich. Now, oftentimes we're going to find that's ultimately the reason why the poor are more openly welcome is because they're more welcoming to God. The rich oftentimes think that they are their own God and they don't have the need for God. So maybe they don't choose God. But I don't want to say that God is just going to throw away the rich. You can look at Job. You can look at Abraham. These people were really well-to-do. But we're in Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 41 through chapter 13, verse 2. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. This is Jesus. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. I love this. We talk about this a lot in stewardship. Everybody has mentioned it a bunch. But there's many good points out of this. The first point that I always like to look at is that Jesus says he began observing. He sat down opposite the treasury, and he actually began observing. Now, we have a little box back there that you can, you know, put money into, right? What if Jesus you know, walked over, and he sat down, and he was just watching people. He began observing as they were putting money in. That would be kind of convicting, huh? It's interesting. I've always liked to take note of that, because he is a God who watches. He is a God who pays attention. And it wasn't to pay attention to see how much the good people were giving, and, you know, the good people, how much these people were giving. That's not what he was actually paying attention to. I mean, obviously he was going to teach his disciples, but he was watching and he was observing the one who gave all she had to live on. God is the one who, he watches, he sees the little things. How much money did the widow have, though? My wife is smiling because I know what she's thinking. She's going to say a widow, but a widow, yeah. Tough crap. Yeah, it's not a good joke either, but sorry. Okay, so moving on. She gave a little, two little pennies. Now, does that seem significant? You know what? Maybe what you're giving doesn't even seem significant to you. I mean, I'm sure it does if you're giving a lot for you, because that was all she had to live on. I'm sure that was very significant. She gave much. But, you know, as it keeps moving on through this, the disciples, they say, but what about, okay, money. Obviously, the world needs money, right? We need money to buy clothes. We need money to buy food. We need all of this stuff. And they say, well, what about this great building that all of this money has built? Isn't that to say something? I mean, Jesus, look at, their money wasn't going just to their pockets. Obviously, it was doing something for the temple of God. They make the point, and he says, hey, don't you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on top of one another. Physically, it does not matter. Now, when we give, hopefully, we're being a cheerful giver, giving with the intent that this is going to actually help build the spiritual kingdom, right? The spiritual temple. When we give, we know that we're giving to a cause that, you know, supports people who are able to go out and preach the word of God, building the spiritual temple. But the point that I'm just trying to make on this is physically, it doesn't matter for the monetary side. Let's go back to James chapter 2. And we'll just read verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? This is where we're going to close. But this distinctions is the idea of doubting, or it's the idea of judging. And I just wanted to finish by saying, is God the impartial judge? God is the perfect judge. Absolutely. If you had your life on the line and you go before the judge, do you want him to be able to, you know, maybe not in our modern system, do you want the judge, when he has everything laid out, to give the just? Do you want him to be just, the judge? I do. This is where we can take this and we think about, you know, let's not distinguish by evil motives or evil reasonings. This is where we get to look at people really for who they are, as souls, living souls. What is their eternity? Not interested in really what we can get from it, but what we can give to them. We'll close that with that today. Thank you.